Halfway Studios in Johnston proper. You are live from the bath.
I am a working man. I get things done. Work for the Holy Ghost. Work for the Son. I am a working man. Yes, I am a special
agent of the Lamb. Now I'm gonna wait. And you're listening to Live for the Path, coming from the Pathway Studios here in Johnston proper. It's very I don't know if it's lovely to be with you. You may not be a good person. That's what I'm that seems possible. And so
Boova, you're a real rapscallion.
Was that you say Boova? You're a real rapscallion?
Yeah.
What voice was that? Was
British.
That Gru from
that's British.
Despicable Me?
It's a British impersonation. Here's the thing. My youngest daughter hugs me before I go to the show, and almost every time she goes, "Dan, here's what you're going to say when you get there." And this is what she cut. She's like, "You're going to say Boova?" Except she said rat scallion. I said, that's not right.
It's rap. Yeah, right. Yeah.
I said, I can't say that. She goes, "You got to do a British accent." I go, "I don't have one of those either. But I'm going to do both of these things because I love you." So unfortunately, Boova. You're a
real rapscallion.
You're a real rapscallion.
All right. Well, thanks, Gru.
All right. You're listening to Live from the Path. Here's what we got going on the program this evening. One of the questions is, can you read too much Bible? Maybe it is. But it's also around, can you do too much of trying to pull in all the other things that surround the Bible, like the histories, like commentary,
sure. And podcasts and YouTube videos,
yeah,
and like all the things.
Yeah, is there a too much, or maybe more refinedly, how do I know it? I'm wading into waters where I shouldn't, because it can't be all the things.
Yeah, right.
There's people.
Somebody's got to be wrong.
Crapping around about the scriptures all over the place, and so how would you know? What kind of boundaries might you set on that?
Oh man, I love that question. I love that question, because I'm wading through that right now, trying to figure out how to do this right.
Yep.
And like I'm finding myself teaching people that are very susceptible to what I might say.
Yeah.
And so I've got to be careful about the kind of things that I may be listening to that I'm not 100% certain on.
Yeah.
That I wouldn't want to like regurgitate to them and then them take it and it be part of their theology, because they don't really know how to set that filter up yet. And so I'm super interested to hear what we have to say about that.
Yeah. Okay. Good, good, good. And then Boova, you had the question was about Paul and the third heaven.
Yeah, in 2 Corinthians 12, Paul's talking about it. He's on his long, like, I'm not boasting, but let me boast. But then I'm not boasting kind of perspective. And he says something about, like, I know of a man who in Christ 14 years ago was taken up to the third heaven, whether in body or in spirit, I do not know. God knows. And then he goes on to say, and I know that this man was caught up into paradise, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows.
Uh-huh.
And he heard things that cannot be told, which man may not utter. And as I read that, I was like, what the heck is the third heaven? Like, I'm still wrestling with like what a heaven is and the kingdom of heaven.
What's the second one, though? I guess I was only aware of one.
Man in the paradise and like...
Kind of guy skips the second one, though. Like, he looks at the first one and goes,
sure.
This is not for me.
Right, like, is this some kind of Dante's Inferno thing where we've got multiple levels of hell and now we've got multiple heavens that exist?
Yeah.
And
streets
and
of gold.
And the third may be paradise.
Streets of Jasper.
What's going on?
Streets of Cornelian. I'll go to that
what
one.
What even is a Cornelian? I don't know. It's on the throne. And it's like, I was very confused by that because I didn't know. And I tried to go back into verse 11 or chapter 11 to try and find some context maybe. And he's really kind of talking to the Corinthians about the super apostles that have come to them. And he's like, hey, if you want to talk credentials, like I can talk credentials. You want to talk about like being a Jew? Yeah, I got you. You want to talk about one that knows the law? No one better. Mm-hmm. I can do all these things. And then you've got this weird thing where he's like, I know of a man who 14 years ago was taken up to the third heaven. And I had a thought about it, but I really wanted to hear what you guys had to say on that. So that's my Ask the Pastor today.
It's funny because it sounds like a total like drinking buddy story.
Yes!
Okay. All right. We'll hit that one up. Also, did you guys, I don't want to, it's not gossip. It's news, I think.
Oh.
Did you hear the Dave Grohl father to love child?
Yes.
Yeah. I was disappointed.
I've got another confession to make. There's one more woman.
Here's, I'm gonna be real honest with you.
Well, hold on, hold on. Dave, do you, or Dan,
Dave?
You know Dave Grohl?
Who is this guy?
Okay. Yeah. He was
in two very famous bands, the Foo Fighters and Nirvana.
He was the drummer for Nirvana, and then he's the lead singer of the Foo Fighters.
Okay, I pretty much listened to neither of those, so
So Dave Grohl's cool. You know what I'm saying? Like, as
can't
far
see
as,
that
like,
now, Mike.
Well, here's what I'm saying. Like, as far as like rock stars go, like, I don't. He just always was doing cool stuff. Like,
sure. Evidently.
He fell. Well, yeah.
Brings his mom on tour.
Like,
with
okay, just a couple things, right? Like, so, like, he fell off stage and broke his leg, and then during a concert, and he didn't want to rob the audience of the concert, so he had his leg set, like, at the concert, put it up on a chair, and then finished playing for another 2 hours, right? Yeah. So, like, you're like, man, that's rock star cool, you know? And, like, same thing, like, he would go down to homeless camps with his big old smoker and, like, just sit there and burn meat for homeless people all the time, right? Like, he just seemed like he always wrote really good songs, and then, like, he would just do cool stuff, and you're like, finally, there's at least one of these dudes, you know, that isn't so self-absorbed and ridiculous, you know? And then, like, it's a stark reminder that, like, seriously, like, Jesus is it. Like, that's it.
Yeah.
There's no amount of, like, good, like that. Like, the thing is, if you're following Jesus, that don't happen to you. It just doesn't. It just doesn't. That's the way that it works. If you follow the thing that God asked you to do, right, and stuck close to Him, then these things don't devastate your family. That's the way that this works. And, like, now, granted, we sin, we screw up, like, all that's kind of a built-in. But the thing that God is ultimately pointing us to is joy in Him, in the way, in living a life in the way that He designed it. And it is not for any other reason but to His glory and your joy. That is the point of the design, for those things to happen, to co-run a world with the Creator Yahweh. And, like, we just rebel so hard against it, thinking you can come up with this alternative and a better way to do it. And guess who ends up, like being devastated at the end? It just sucks. I was sad. Yeah. It was like, I like Dave Grohl.
This isn't the first time it's happened, though, is it?
Yes.
Like, I thought this is not the first time he is maybe fathered a child from another woman, but,
right,
like, it's certainly not the first time that he's been unfaithful.
I'm not
to his
enough
wife.
In the gossip rags to follow him around, and I certainly am like, well, I want to, like, donate a bunch of time to besmirching Dave Grohl, but, like, I think at the end of the day, like, I really like the guy for tight as my circle is for, like Jesus things, and I hang around a lot of Jesus people. Like, Dave Grohl, I liked. I thought he was a cool dude, you know. Yep. I really liked both the bands he was in, and, like, I was just like, dang it. Why has it always got to be this, you know?
So what you're saying is you have two circles. One circle is your Jesus circle, and then you've got a very small outside of
with
Jesus circle.
With the sketchies
circle,
in it.
With the sketchies in it. And Dave Grohl, very specifically, through both Nirvana and the Foo Fighters, was in that.
I liked it.
Dave Grohl specifically asked to play Satan in Tenacious D.
Yeah,
in the Pick
I know,
of Destiny,
I know.
If we're also listening.
You're not wrong, boo. I made some rough
No, but he was a cool, he's done some cool stuff. Like, he even talks about how bad of a drummer he is, because when he was in Nirvana, he's like, it's all just Motown. Like, I was just a Motown drummer, and I stole from everybody, and I called myself out to the guys that were in, like, Motown bands and, like, disco bands when he was in, like, super popular in the 80s and 90s, and they looked at him and were like, yeah, we know you stole our sound.
Yep.
We
yep.
know. But, like, okay.
Yeah, I was sad.
Like, that's kind of cool.
It brought me down. I was a little sad about it.
I'm just glad that he wasn't a megachurch guy.
Don't worry, there was 10
you
of those.
You said some name, I thought, oh, it's probably another megachurch preacher.
Yeah, not any this week.
So I'm feeling pretty good over here.
Megachurch pastors, Dave Grohl.
this world?
I expect the pagans act like pagans.
But. Non-biblical signs of the apocalypse.
I mean, it is the same thing that brings all of them down.
Yeah?
Like.
Yeah, right.
And all of us.
Yeah, yeah. All right, you're listening to, I saw an article, we weren't going to read it, but I saw it on the old Christian Post, and it's like, how to deal with mental pornography. I'm like, is that
mental what? Pornography?
It's basically how you caused the lust problem in the 15th century. Like, it's, you know what's funny is I do think it's there's a focus, as there totally should be.
Is this
on,
really funny?
No, not really. Okay. It's what do I mean by funny? I mean,
we're not laughing.
After you're done, if I don't go,
you know what's ironic? But it's weird that we're so trying to stop the flow of actual pornography that, like, mental lust seems to be, like, the lesser of two
oh,
evils.
Gosh, yeah.
But, like, that's how everybody committed the sin up until about 50 years
yes,
ago.
Yes, right.
Yeah, right.
And so, like it's not really the lesser of to try to get away from.
I tell you what, man, I watched this podcast. It's a sports podcast, and there's a wife and a husband doing it. And sometimes I'd look at that wife and think, man, you're really attractive. Mm-hmm. And I think, dude, why is my mind going there? Uh-huh. I mean, we're just wired that way.
Oh, yeah.
I mean.
Yeah.
Sorry, I wasn't trying to look at you weird, Dan. You said there was a wife and a husband doing it. And
no, the podcast.
I had to take a step back and talking realize about you sports. Were talking about the podcast.
What happened to this podcast?
Talking about athletic competition.
It hit me for a second. I was like, what? You call that an athletic competition, you weirdo?
Okay, some people call it
what
porn.
What a weird situation. I was watching an athletic competition.
I'm just saying there's nothing pornographic.
And the husband and wife were doing it. And I was looking at the wife going, oh, she's kind of attractive.
I can't tell.
Look at that. How does she do that?
I was like, am I weird for having thought that way? Or is Dan weird for having said it that way?
I'm simply saying you don't need to have pornography in your face for your mind to start wandering. You have to control yourself and go like, man, either I need to watch a different podcast or I need to get myself under control.
Or switch to the audio.
It could be. It's on the YouTube. I mean, I don't know.
Switch to the audio. I hear
Ben
the thing,
just
though,
fixed that problem.
The problem with mental
seconds.
Pornography, though, right? Like, is like you don't need to see anything.
I hear her voice, and I know exactly what she looks like now.
Dang it!
Yeah. All right, you're listening to Live from the Path. It's been a tough week. It's been a tough one. I was bummed out about that Dave Grohl thing.
I was too, actually. Dave Grohl.
Well, he's still got a full head of hair for being such an old man. He looks good.
You latch on to the weirdest things, Mike.
I don't know. I feel
you know
you
what has value for me? An older man with a full head of hair.
But like, I actually, you
I
know
respect that.
You know what's funny? Well, not funny. What's the word I keep using?
You know what's funny?
You know what's interesting?
Not the thing I'm about to say.
You know who else has a full head of hair? Ricky Skaggs. He looks good, too.
Does he really? Who is Ricky Skaggs?
He's a country boy at heart.
Yeah.
Okay.
What?
Anyway,
okay.
He's in the Grand Ole Opry. Anyway, he's still got a full head of silver locks. Huh. He looks great.
Yeah.
Okay, Ben, go ahead. What's your funny story? If you have a full head of silver locks or whatever, you got
that's Phil Ramsey.
You got a nice cut on you. Just send us a picture on the Complete Life.
515-517-0085.
Just say, look, it's because we asked for it. It's not you're not drawing attention to yourself. We said send it on in.
Yeah. True. You're not being prideful.
Yeah. You know what I don't like looking at is a bald man.
If you're bald, don't send us photos.
Like myself. Sometimes I look at the mirror and go, dear Lord.
What have you done?
You've not blessed me at all.
The crown of wisdom above my head has fallen.
I look at my wife and I'm like, you've really given up, haven't you? Because like I couldn't look at this every day.
That's the best you could do?
That's the blessing of monogamy that the Lord has set up. She's baked in before these things happen.
That's true.
I said, woman, you think it's about time for me to cut my hair? And she's like, no. No, don't worry about it. And I'm like, you're planning to leave me, aren't you? Like, you just don't even care anymore. Now, let it flow. Let it flow there, boldly.
You know, that's interesting. It's a total opposite of what I'm dealing with in my marriage. My wife married me when I was at my worst. Uh-huh. Like, I was almost as heavy as I've ever been when I started, like, when I married that woman. I'm like 150 pounds lighter than I was when I married her. And I'm just so much healthier in general. For some reason, she's getting to have a husband that is aging well and like is getting healthier and more good looking.
Hey, I need you to think that you've caused a problem for almost every dude. Because most ladies enter a romantic relationship thinking that's the exact thing that's going to happen. I'm going to start with him and I'm going to make him better. And then most of the time, it's not happening that way. But see, you're doing it.
Oh, gosh. I was the fixer-upper that she was actually able to get some work in on.
Yeah. And then every lady has to look out and say, I knew this was how it was supposed to go. Oh, either my man's not cooperating or I'm not good at fixing him.
My wife is such a blessing.
Every wife looks at their ugly husband and they have an image of some movie star, you know, silver-haired guy that's just, you know, suave. And they think, this is going to turn out great. And we just go downhill.
Nope. Here's the deal. Nope. My wife is so weird. Like, I say stuff like, man, I wish I looked like that fella. And I'm talking about a very, like, quintessentially handsome dude that most people on the planet that would agree with. Yeah. I say, I wish I looked like Dan. And she's
we could get you a shirt like we had from last week. Dan and I could do that for you.
Oh, that'd be great. I'd appreciate that. There. My wife just goes, no, it's not my type at all. Like, I think you are way more attractive than this person.
And say that.
But here's the deal. I would totally go, yeah, you have to say that. She means it. Yeah. Like, it's real. It is 100% true.
She's very good at it.
She's not a swindler. Like, it's real. That's her real thoughts. I can see when she's telling the truth, and it's always. It's like, holy cats, you mean that? That's insane to me. Mm. She's like, yeah, I think you're good looking, and I love you. And I'm like, is
there's
this
no way
I
that's possible. I'm
true.
Always suspicious of that myself.
Yeah. I know. Yeah.
I don't ask. We've been married 39 years. I don't ask that question. It's like, she quit thinking that, like, 30 years ago.
How do I look in this? Well, you look like Dan.
Yeah, it's just like about what I expected.
You look like my husband. Yeah. About what I expected is the greatest compliment of all time. Well, that sounds right.
Par for the course. Okay. All right. All right. So the let's kick off with. Can you read one? Can you read too much Bible? Is there such a thing as too much? And then can you overdo it on the things that help you understand your Bible?
Okay. So here's why we're asking this question, right? It's like we've ran into a couple people, met a couple people, whatever, throughout my times, where like they become super interested in gaining like all the knowledge from all the sources, right? Like, so I don't necessarily want to say, can you read too much Bible? Because I don't think that's true. Obviously, I think the God's word is inspired by him and to be 100% accurate from his mouth. Yep. And so, like, I don't think you can take in too much of what the creator of the universe has said. Now, the teaching part of it, the commentary part of it, like the books and the podcasts and the YouTube videos and all those things. Because we were talking about that a little bit before the show, is like, you can, if you, on a flat reading of scripture of the entire Bible, as a brand new Christian, there's not enough information in there for you to be able to find yourself a good Bible teacher. You won't know, right? Like, you just don't know who is telling you the truth and who is not. Yeah. You find a group of people that, like, all they want to talk about is the Nephilim, some kind of giant human race, and they're like, this is the key to the whole scriptures. It's like, it's obviously not.
It opens up, right? With the Nephilim.
Jesus is the key to the whole scriptures.
The Nephilim were after the flood, too.
The Nephilim are a real interesting bit. I'll give you that. Or like Methuselah, like Old Testament, like the, or like the Book of Revelation. Like, people just start pinpointing on things, and like they spin their theology up, and they just start like trying to expand a thing bigger than it can hold, right? Like, think of wineskins. You know what I'm saying? Like, you can't, like, the wineskins can only get so big before they're gonna pop. And some of this is like chasing around theology that doesn't actually move your life in any way. Right, the truth of the matter is, even a flat reading of the Bible will give you all the facts you need to know to live in awe and wonder of the God that created you. You know, and so, like, do I think that there is things that make the Bible deeper, you know, or peel like an onion? Yes, I think all of those things are true. But like, when we get hyper focused on things that are outside of that, I think God is way more asking that you take his word and his character and the thing that he has asked out of humanity and spread that good news out to other people than to understand the Nephilim more. You know what I'm saying? Like, I could probably preach the gospel the rest of my days with one book of the Bible. And I don't even think it's got to be the New Testament. You know what I'm saying? Like, I think I could take whatever God has provided in the book of Ruth, and I bet I could preach that the rest of my days and still not run out of material. And so, like, I think there's a little bit of a danger to spending, like, the precious time that God is giving you to go out and tell other people about this good news. And if you're burning it all the time on the Nephilim and the end of days, you know what I'm saying? Or, like, theology about, even, we've talked about this in even the last couple of weeks, like, theologies around communion. Mm-hmm. Or even, like, does it, at the end of the day, if you're flat reading a scripture, Jesus said, do this. That's what he said. Do this in remembrance of me. Now, we think that it can mean all kinds of things. Like, a Protestant church will look at it differently than a Catholic church might. But at the end of the day, what the Bible said to do was to do it. So, like, are you doing that? Let's start there. Yeah. You know what I'm saying? When he says, go and make disciples, let's look at the things that he was very, very clear on that you don't need, like, a seven layers of history to understand. Mm-hmm. Are there cool cultural references that you're missing out on? Yes. Sure. Yeah, stuff that really makes it run deep, right? But, like, at the end of the day, let's take a look at the thing that Jesus flat out said to do, and let's do those things first. And I'm pretty sure, like, for the common Joe who God has not called to be a teacher or a preacher, man, that's enough. There's plenty to go on there. Do you know what I'm saying?
Yeah, so let me phrase a question. You see if you guys, how you would respond to it. What are the dangers? What are the risks in... but pursuing some of the I don't want to say it's extra information, but like supplemental information to the Bible itself. I think there are some good, well, like, what are the goods and then what are the dangers?
I don't want to call it crass, but like on a very simplistic terms, the way the Nephilim existed on the earth cannot save you, did not die for your sins, cannot fundamentally change your life. I just flat out can't.
So that's in scripture, though.
Yes.
Right. So you could study scripture and still get caught up on the Nephilim.
Well, I suppose, like, pursuing that, like, I don't know if you get caught up on it. Like, I've probably read through the Nephilim stuff in Genesis 10 times, 20 times in my life. And, like, I go, well, that's freaking weird.
You'd be,
I just move on.
You'd be surprised. Like, people can stick to scripture and still end up not keeping the main thing.
But it doesn't give you anything else to go on. Like, it tells you what it tells you. And, like, doing in no more research into it, you're just like, well, that's going to be a mystery box. I'm going to let that go, you know?
Yeah. And then you can dig into it, and then nobody else knows either.
Right.
But they just make it sound smarter.
Yeah.
And then you have 14 different ideas, like, oh, it's got to be one of these. And you've wasted 3 days and, you know.
Yep. Okay, so one of the what I'm, I think we can articulate then is one of the risks is, and maybe this is just a broad principle, is like as you think about supplementing your Bible reading, which I will advocate for. I think it's good. There's something about understanding the context of things, which will help you understand your Bible correctly and you understand your Bible more deeply. The risk, however, is that you spend your time with the supplemental material and it gives you the impression that you are finding like deeper information that is outside of the scriptures. So like if you're looking for things that help you understand what you're reading, that's great. If you looking for things that otherwise provide you extra things because you think the depth happens outside of the things that the scriptures have told you, that's where your risks become.
We're chasing after like a Ripley's Believe It or Not Bible version.
Yes.
You're like, oh, this is a cool thing. And this, oh, no one knows about this. You know, and
yes.
I've definitely fallen into that trap on many occasions.
Yes.
Of like, I felt,
I mean,
like,
we all have, but.
Sure, yeah. Like, yeah. I thought that my revealing of how much I knew was based into how many like ahas or gotchas I knew about. And it's like, oh, it's interesting that you said that about the faith the size of mustard seed. Did you know that it's not just about the fact that it's a small seed, but they would have hated it, blah, 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 culturally and stuff like that? And I'm like, what a crazy thing that it actually would have ruined a garden and all that. Like, I'm just like, I don't know if I really understand or know any of that stuff, but like, I thought it was a cool thing to say at the time. Like, I don't know.
That one particular researcher thought worked into whatever he was.
Sure, yeah.
You know, yeah.
Yes.
I mean, it's false, but there's probably so much more that we don't know.
Sure. Yeah.
Yeah. And so I think that is like, it is, it's a fine, it is often a fine line. But like, again, are you reading to illuminate the scriptures or are you looking for something like some key to unlocking the scriptures that feels like a fresh revelation? Because I'm not looking outside of the scriptures for a fresh revelation. Either the Holy Spirit is going to provide it or I'm going to find it because he provided it in the scriptures. I am not looking for some cultural context that is going to completely unlock or change the core of what I believe about the scripture that I'm reading.
Right.
Because look at this. I mean, let's say we're going to write 2,000 years in the future. We're looking back at 21st century, and we're saying the people of America love Big Macs.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, they love them.
Yeah.
They look at all the burgers they sold. And you could probably go in this room. We all have a different opinion on whether we like a Big Mac or not.
Yeah.
I mean, I can't tell you how many years it's been since I've had a Big Mac, right?
Right.
So it's not like, no, and I really don't do the Big Mac.
Right.
You know, but you go back 2,000 years, and we the mustard seed, everybody hated him. And, you know, it's like,
right.
Really? I mean, maybe. Maybe there was a portion that did, you know, but we get put so much emphasis on it and then come up with the firm belief and doctrine. It's really flavored my scripture. Let the scripture flavor the scripture.
Uh-huh.
Accent it. Good. I mean, do the study. I think it's interesting.
Agreed.
But yeah, don't let it become like the authoritative, because we don't know. Nobody knows.
I think that there's absolutely caution on this, and I think we keep drawing this line of like, yes, if it's enriching what you're looking at and like having the context and the cultural perspective and stuff. Like, I think of the story of the Good Samaritan, right? Mm-hmm. Like, we read that, we have no idea what's going on in Samaria, we have no clue what's happening. Like, what they would have thought as they heard this insane story about what a good Samaritan kind of thing. By a cursory reading of that, you may miss a lot of that perspective and miss a lot of like, this is a groundbreaking thing that Jesus is. And more often than not, Jesus is saying culturally groundbreaking things that they're like, hold up, what did he just say kind of stuff that we may not see? And that's important to be able to take a step back and go, no, this is actually something that's like, as you're reading through the Sermon on the Mount, like he's saying things that they were just blown away by because they've never heard it spoken that way, like one who speaks of authority over the Torah and stuff like that. Like, that doesn't mean much to us, but to them it meant everything.
Yeah, so actually that's a really good example because of where you might draw the line. So, doing now, scripture study would get you to their understanding of why you don't
by the
sure.
Samaritan.
Yeah, right.
You know what I'm saying?
Fair.
Like, you could derive
that. You just got to go way, way further than just reading Matthew.
Yeah, totally. But, like, whatever. You look it up, and you're like, oh, you know, it actually, it's even better than what you thought because
yeah.
of who did this. And it's you're shaming in some way that this person you consider your enemy and be dirty is treating someone much kinder than your religion. Like,
yeah.
Okay, great. That it helps illuminate the thing that the scripture's there. The wrong thing to take away is go, look at that good Samaritan. We should probably, I wonder if I should be more like a Samaritan. What were the
yeah.
what were the behaviors of a Samaritan?
Right, yes, exactly, yes.
You know, mm-hmm. and so, and we see this a lot. You see this in Messianic Judaism too, but like there's been an odd number of people in my Facebook feed that are like Hebrewing me out. Like they're like beating me up with Israel stuff, not like modern Israel stuff. They're like, let's go back. Here's how we go back to the things that the nation of Israel is doing and like the Hebrews did it. And like they're all stuff of which like, I don't know. The scriptures do not call me to. They're cultural items of which are not holy, of uh-huh. which like Jesus has otherwise transitioned us to do to express differently. And a lot of them are religious expressions of where God goes, I don't care for this. I don't want this at all. And we're grabbing at those types of things and going, oh, well, to be holy and follow Jesus, I need to be an Israelite. And like Paul would disagree with you.
Yes, right.
It's the caution of saying you go back and you start to get some of the context. And so maybe I understand how Jesus is behaving. Jesus was a Jew. I get the transition of how God is interacting with his people over time. Yeah. That context is important. None of that calls me to go start doing Hebrew things.
Right.
No, what it feels like is like if we're the engrafted branch that we decide we're just going to go live with the other branch. Do you know what I'm saying? Like basically like someone said, hey, I really need a place to live. And I said, okay, let me take a section of my house off and I'm going to build you a room. And it's going to be built just for you, and I'm so excited that you're here. And then the day comes for you to move in, and then you go sleep in my bed. You know what I'm saying? Like, you're supposed to be in the – we're the engrafted. Like God said, here, I'm bringing in the Gentiles. This come to me, and this is the way that you will interact with me. And I am the vine, and you are the branches, and this is how it works. And we go, I don't like the branch you put me on. I'm going to this other one, and I will live down there. And yeah. It's weird.
Yeah. And so like to tie off that particular thing, I care about the context and cultural understanding of how the Israelites lived to the extent that it otherwise informs what I'm reading right. in scripture so that I can understand the relevance of the behavior that they're making or the things that God is providing. Yeah. I do not care about any of that as if I'm going to go do it, as if it has any meaning in my life, as if it is holy. It is not holy. I know what's holy. God tells me what's holy. If I don't know it from the scriptures, it's not holy. Yeah. And I have no requirement to do it. In fact, I run the risk of misleading people by chasing it down.
I didn't know that, like, without a cultural context, I didn't know why I was supposed to dislike the tax collector. Because, right, in our modern society, I'm like, I don't know, dude's just doing his job. Why is everybody so mad at this guy? You know, like, I had no idea that they gained wealth from overtaxing.
Sure.
Right? Like, but like, I would never have known that. I did know, just out of regular reading and context clues, that I wasn't supposed to like this dude. He's shifty.
Yep.
But I would never have known why. So, like, that's one of those things that is like, it's helpful, and it illuminates the scripture, and it, like, makes the grace deeper for exactly what God is doing. But once again, I don't think we're, like, double searching on, you know, the everyday life of a tax collector.
Jesus was with drunkards and prostitutes and tax collectors. It's like, wait a minute. One of those dudes is just doing his job, right?
What gets you in trouble there, I think, is, say, you're looking at the tax collector that, collector, and then you get into like the brand of shoes he wore, and then you're like, yeah, now see, that's what we're not supposed to do. You know, that's right. Where we get crazy.
That's right. He wore mustard basics, seed shoes. I knew it.
He didn't wear Air Jordans. He wore River Jordans.
Right, exactly. See, never did the Nakers.
that River Jordan was funny.
like, whether you're just reading straight scripture or all the peripheral things, I think it all boils down to Romans 12, where Paul says that, you know, we're to be living sacrifices, and that to not be conformed to this age, be transformed by the renewing of your minds, so thereby you may discern what is the good, pleasing, perfect will of God. Your purpose of reading scripture or digging in is to be transformed. And if you're getting so digging into something that it's not transforming you, that you're wasting your time. It's just not.
Yeah.
Valuable.
You know what's tricky is probably, and this is going to be one of the cautions that I had, was if everything you read or watch feels like it's blowing your mind, then you are reading and watching dangerously.
Yeah.
Like, you have to be able to. So I was reading through, I'm teaching through 1 Samuel, and I usually pick up a couple commentaries. I don't teach on one, and it purposely disparate. Mm-hmm. I got through the first one, and I'm like, I don't know. And like, there was something I didn't like about it, and it took me a while, but I could articulate why I don't agree with this. Now, here's the thing. The guy who wrote that book is way smarter than me. He reads Hebrew. I do not. He spends his whole life studying the Old Testament. I don't do that. But I can tell you that I have a reaction to what he's provided, and I can tell you why I don't agree with it. Sure. And I read the other guy, and he had the same concerns. He brought it up. Sometimes your commentaries argue with each other, and it's fun.
Yeah, yeah. But what Jones said was really stupid.
Right,
it's totally fun.
So it's an interesting balance, though, because
I bet you guys are hit at parties.
I don't go to
parties. Sometimes when I read giant novels of commentary, they make snide remarks at the other man.
Doug Moo said, "Bah, bah, 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 bah." N.T. Wright said, "Bah, bah, 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 bah."
The second man,
a jolly good time, rapscallions.
The second man is a delightful ribald. But here, the interesting part is that you have I feel comfortable that I'm healthily interacting with Stricture because two things are true. I know humbly that both these men are likely smarter than me and spend a lot more time looking into something. But at the same time, I almost never wholeheartedly agree with any particular person, and I can articulate why. And so I tell you that because you're checking out YouTube videos and you're reading some other things or books that people have written, and like, again, if everything's blowing your mind and you don't run across anything in which you go, now, wait a minute, you don't have questions because there's a contention now, or because you're thinking through how it might impact other things, and you can't articulate why you don't agree with another human, then you're probably doing so irresponsibly. You're too wide open. You should have probably deep questions, if not disagreements, with most of the human commentary that's going on with Scripture.
Sure. Yeah. Yeah. That makes sense.
And it's sad to say it, but it's in the church world, it's the same as it is like in the news world. They're counting clicks. They're counting, you know, books that are sold. You know, that they need to be a little bit exciting, so they got to have some teaching that's wild, so because more people will be driven to their website or their podcast or whatever. If on the commentaries, you know, they may be super smart, but they also have to toe the party line because that's the publisher publishing their book.
Yeah,
and sometimes they might even write things they disagree with, but it's gotta fit in line with their group. You know.
Yeah, look at the three big fads probably since I can point to over my lifetime, right? Like the Left Behind series, right? And then we were hyper-focused on the rapture and like all the way this is going to work. And then we moved on to the prayer of Jabez. And like it was going to be some kind of like prayer that was different than the prayer that Jesus said to use. But the Jabez prayer, this is going to get me all the things that I really want,
it's
right?
It's a selfish prayer.
And then we moved on to the prosperity gospel, right? Where like all these things – we're trying to take the focus outside of Scripture and act like if you also knew this extra biblical thing, then this is where all your attention should be paid, right? Like the prosperity gospel does this, and because it's all you focused. If you read the Scripture, it's not focused on you at all. You're barely mentioned. You're only mentioned as a group of people and possibly in the future, right? Like, so you're not even in there individually. Prosperity gospel says, hey, this is about you. God is for you. You got that right. Right. But then you tore off on a weird tangent. The prayer of Jabez act like if you use the words, these specific words, and use them in an order and like set a prayer in this exact way, that God would bend his will to yours. Once again, that's a completely a self-centered way of looking at God's world in the first place. And second of all, you arrogant fool, right? Yeah. Do you really want to live in a world where you can bend the will of God to your own? That sounds like a disaster. That's how you got in the mess in the first place, right? And then the Left Behind series, I mean, this is just, the rapture is just a huge thing. But the thing is I don't understand why people are so hyper-focused on it, because there's not nuance to it, right? Like, as far as the rapture theology is concerned, right? Like, they just pull the good, they pull the good Christians out and then leave everyone else on the earth, and they're like, well, I mean, I don't have any really follow-up questions. I mean,
here's the deal. I vacationed once in Maine. We were there for like 3 or 4 days. I no longer go and pick up the Maine newspaper and see what's going on in it and like catch up on the day-to-day. Like if I got raptured out, I'm like, well, okay, well, I mean, my life is here now.
which moved once on. Again, like all three of those things, like if you look at the core things that Jesus asked his disciples to do and told us before he left, Like, none of those three things are involved. Like, here's the thing. If rapture theology, I'm not on board with it, but like, let's say that you are. I don't actually care. It doesn't change the way I live my life one iota.
Right.
Not one drop of it does it matter to me at all.
Yeah, my work's the same if that's tomorrow, if that's 10 weeks from now, if that's 10 years from now, or even if it's supposed to happen at all.
Yeah.
Like, there's either way, there's ready. Some stuff that, that talks about like Jesus's there's perspective that like God's people are not the ones who are saved from all of that.
Yeah.
They're kind of the ones who are going, yeah, you're going to be there when that stuff goes
down. It's
going
to be a surprise, but like it'll be Jesus is involved. It'll be a good surprise. So, I mean, what are you going to do?
It was the best surprise birthday party ever.
You know, here's the thing, though, is like it almost betrays most of Scripture, right? Because God tends to use his people to do the things. So, like, what you're really looking for is a bunch of dudes in sweatshirts that says rapture on it. They're just going to go walk around and take people out.
Mm-hmm.
You know what I'm saying? Like, this is not, this is just not generally a character thing.
That is a horrifying image. So, don't AI generate that.
Okay, so to maybe tie this one off, it is valuable to understand the biblical context. It does take effort. Like, one of them, I would say most of the time I'm trying to protect myself from misunderstanding what the Bible is saying, not looking for someone outside of the Bible to speak.
Sure.
And so that's what I want that when I'm watching videos or reading books or doing commentary work about something, especially something I'm going to teach, but even my daily Bible reading, every other day Bible reading, I'm looking for someone to help illuminate the Scripture, not to point me to something outside of the Scripture. And so that would be a way, one, to guard yourself. If you find that you're like, well, I'm super interested in, just to use the other example, in Samaritan culture or Hebrew culture, I'm like, well, I don't know. Is that worth your time? Is it illuminating the Scripture? Or are you just like,
sure.
It's a caution. And just because it has a relationship to Scripture doesn't mean it's particularly worth your effort.
I mean, at least you're looking at it and not calling it holy, right? Let's say you just want to know Samaritan culture. Whatever. Who cares?
Yeah, fine.
You know what I'm saying? Like, you want to know how the Frisbee is made. You can look. God's not like, pay more attention to me, less on the Frisbee. Focus. You know what I'm saying? Like, I don't think he's mad because you want to know those things. But, like, when you start taking it and then repainting God's picture with it, that's where you're in some trouble.
Yeah, it's actually where we found the first study Bible was the Scofield Reference Bible. And one of the things, and this is part of what actually got the rapture theology permeating through the culture, it's that guy, Scofield Reference Bible, Moody Bible College, Billy Graham, like that's your basic trajectory of like how we went from no one believed the rapture to most people believe the rapture was that lineage of stuff.
And these are all like revival guys and the story worked.
Yes.
So they kept using it.
That's right. That's right. It caused people to react.
Because
it
was new and exciting.
Yes. Sure. And so, but one of the big deals with the Scofield Reference Bible, I want to say it was published in like 1908, but like as the first one, people weren't used to a Bible up here and then commentary down below. We know this. You can tell that the even smaller, the 6-point font is someone else's description. It's not the Word of God.
Yeah.
But in 1908 in the Scofield Reference Bible, like people were not making that distinction. They're reading Scripture. They're seeing the things below. And so again, the rapture theology permeates. But the reason I say that is because you know, the thing that you're interested in, like Scofield was interested in the rapture stuff. As a matter of fact, okay, just a real quick fun. You want to go check out the Scofield Reference Bible. You can find a copy online. You can go like Google it and find the 1908 version. And one of the things the Scofield Reference Bible will do is, I want to say in Matthew, is it 10, where it talks about the weeds and the wheats.
Mm-hmm.
So it says that the weeds are going to be dealt with and then the wheat will be harvested.
Right.
The Scofield Reference Bible looks at that verse and explicitly goes, first, the wheat will be harvested out, and then the weeds will be thrown into the fire. That is not what the Scripture says, but it is what the Scofield Reference Bible describes as happening in support of rapture theology. And again, part of the reason it starts to make its way through.
Oh.
And so I say all that, though, is like that's some dude's opinion. And people who love Jesus can disagree on those types of things. But when you go off on some sort of, hey, I'm really interested in this type of tangent, that might be all right. But when you start bringing that back around and going, hey, other people who love and serve Jesus, you know what you ought to care about? Samaritan culture. You're being a problem. You know what I'm saying? Like your interest is one thing. The things that are like flavor-ish, as if they're the thing Yahweh cares about, that you can bring back around and try to influence people with, like that's where you become a risk to people. And so just be careful, because not everybody can make the distinction, and not everybody knows that the notes from the Scofield Reference Bible are not the same as the Scriptures. Not everybody knows that your interest or understanding of what goes on with the Samaritan New Year has nothing to do with Yahweh, and they should not be reading or changing their lives any differently based upon the thing you found interesting. Mm-hmm. And so handle handle the supplementary information carefully.
Sure.
Lest people misunderstand that and you open their eyes wide to things they shouldn't be looking at all.
Fun.
Okay.
Dangerous.
Ribald.
Don't drink the internet poison.
Don't drink the internet poison.
Dude, it is a cesspool. Now, here's the thing. Like, it is very difficult.
I don't know.
It is difficult. Maybe Dan, Mike, Buva in that order. When you're looking for additional supplementary information, how do you know what's trustworthy and what isn't?
Oh, man. I have stuff that I've just had for a long time. Mm-hmm. And I'll reference that. And basically, I'll start reading it, and it's just a sniff test. You know, like, okay, they have a different kingdom view than I do. You know, I know where they're heading, maybe in some area. Honestly, that's what scares me about like the AI and all that stuff. Yep. Is the next generation coming up? They don't have, you know, I got 40 years of back knowledge and reading and study and all that mm-hmm. stuff that I can filter stuff. So it's just kind of happened naturally now. I don't. Yeah, that's a terrible answer, but I don't have a...
You've got a weather beacon, an inner alarm.
Dan puts his finger up to the wind.
Yep, this sounds good today. And that's because I've made errors in the past.
Sure, you know,
like
yeah,
I said,
right.
I ran after Rob Bell. This guy's the greatest thing since sliced bread, and kind of, maybe he was then. But
yep.
Then you could smell like, okay, he's going weird. You know,
right.
I just ignored all of his stuff.
Uh-huh.
But yeah, that's... If I get really, you know, into it, I'll look at the publishing company and then I'll look back. Okay, who is that?
Yep.
You know, and decide if I, you know, then I at least know where they're coming from.
Yep.
But that's really
okay.
Yeah.
All right, Mike.
I believe that God has called people to have spiritual gifts of preaching and teaching. He has put those people in my life with discernment as they read the scriptures. I tend not to Google things. I just ask people that I know that I like, but it's a qualified like ask. This is where I'm glad I'm not reading commentaries because like I just God did not build me in that way that I could suss out between two very good pointed commentaries. I won't know. I just won't. You know what I'm saying? Yeah. But like the people that I ask, I know for a fact they pray before they read scripture. They ask God's voice to be in it, and they have discerned their way through just about every book of the Bible. And they also will not give me an answer. Out because they have an awe of Yahweh, mm-hmm. and so like they will not give me an answer that like tends to bend toward what I want to hear.
Yeah,
and so like I tend to ask people I know, but I'm not in the position of being like the preacher or the teacher in my community, right? I ask those people.
Yeah.
So I find people.
Yeah, that makes sense, Booba.
Yeah, I think that to somewhat piggyback off of what Mike's saying, like For years, I've really kind of taken it from the perspective of I ask trusted people, and I know the vetting that they've done into the kind of sources that they would direct me towards, or we've talked through like sermons that they've listened to or commentaries they've read or something like that, where I'm able to kind of take on my trusting relationship with them and go, okay, they would not point me in the direction that I don't believe I should go. I think that as I'm attempting to mature in this, I found myself less mesmerized by the things that I used to be. Like I used to just like hear something through a podcast or someone would say something to me, whether it was a pastor, whether it was, you know, a book that someone pointed me towards and I read, and it would just change my whole life. Mm-hmm. And like just everything changed for me. More often now I find myself looking back and going like, let me re-siphon this through what I already know. Mm-hmm. Let me take a step back and like, what do I know about if I'm reading something New Testament? Like, I've read the Old Testament. Like, what would I find as context in the Old Testament? And then if this person is in this podcast or in this sermon talking about something that's sensational in the New Testament, and I go back to the Old Testament and I read any part of that and I go, I don't know. Like that just not feel like what mm-hmm. was actually being talked about as the Israelites were hearing it and as it meant something to them. And so I've been able to kind of create, start to understand my own level of discernment more by looking back at what I already do feel like I have a firmer foundation on, mm-hmm. and then taking that into that. And then very recently have been in the point where I've been more prayerful about my time of reading, and asking God to reveal things to me where I feel like I really never asked for that. Mm-hmm. Not because, and maybe it was a lack of faith, not understanding that, or not believing that would happen, or maybe just not understanding that perspective of like the Holy Spirit being a teacher for me, right? Being one that like may bring something to light that I wouldn't have seen before. Because I very much used to sit back on like, well, if I'm reading this and something pops out at me, it's because of the God-given intelligence that I have. But now I'm more like, I'm an idiot. And so I'm going to let God be the one who wants to show me this stuff. Today was an interesting one where like it was in 1 Samuel 14 when Samuel's basically like cursing Saul because what he'd done. Saul said something along the lines of like, God essentially wants a king that's after his own heart. Mm-hmm. And that clicked in my head to where I was like, I've always heard the phrase like David was a man after God's own heart. And like it just kind of made me start thinking about that where I'm like, that's an interesting phrase that I never knew for two characters that are very interlocked and close to one another. One phrase that I've heard 100 times before, I never even realized was ever mentioned about the other person in that story. And so it wasn't that came to me because I listened to a podcast or, you know, I was reading a book outside of the Bible. It was because I've tried to understand a little bit more. Stuff starts to hit me differently. Mm-hmm. And so I think those are the kind of the three things I would say have been my trying to understand, vetting that stuff out. Extra biblically, it's usually I trust people that would point me in the right directions.
Yeah. Okay. All right. That makes sense.
I was having just a side note. I was having lunch with a guy a week and a half ago who is a Bible translator in Uganda, and he's here for a few months. And we were talking about the sheep and goats. Weren't we talking about that earlier? Somewhere. Maybe just went through my mind. Anyway, the sheep and goats. And in Uganda, because, you know, we think of sheep as the little white fluffy sheep running yep. around, and the goats are, you know, they're just very, very different looking. He said in Uganda, they pretty much look alike.
Look the same, yeah.
Yeah, they're like hairy. And I'm like, well, what? You know, like that's, I've never heard that before, never read that before.
Yeah.
I go to Zimbabwe every year. I'm wondering if I've been looking at sheep and goats at the same time and never knew it.
Oh, that's interesting.
So I'm going to investigate next time we go. Like, wait a minute, you know, because that kind of puts an interesting twist on the story of like, well, it's not that easy. They're like, well, duh, okay, all the sheep over there, the goats over there, you know.
Yeah, it is more like weeds and weeds. Like it's more similar to
exactly.
that.
That's what made me think of it. Was like, right. So it is good to know some of those things.
Yes,
sure. In that scripture, the darnel looks like wheat.
Yeah,
like,
yeah, yeah.
It's the weed that looks like wheat, which we didn't realize.
Yeah.
Or may not have known.
Yeah, I think it's important. Like it's probably an overused example, right? But like, there's a story of going through the camel going through the eye of the needle, and like you've got. I mean, I heard it even personally, multiple pastors been like, oh, there was a gate called the Eye of the Needle. There was not. There was not a gate called that. And so, like, it's...
really? I thought that was true.
No.
See, this is why I need to come to you guys and ask these questions. No. I thought that was the revelationary... Or, sweet Moses. Like, the crazy revelatory thing. I thought that was a gate, like a the needle gate.
No.
Interesting. Okay.
No, here's the deal. That like, there's no historical basis for that that I can find. And I've had seen other people kind of talk about this, and you can't. There's just no validating it. But here's the thing: it cuts the story. Like Jesus said something hyperbolically, and so it's people that explanation helps people who are nervous about Jesus using symbols and hyperbolic stories. It also like makes it seem like, well, maybe it's okay to be rich. It might just be difficult. You know what I'm saying? Like Jesus said something outrageous and it's supposed to hit you outrageously. And that actually cuts the story down. Like, oh, I got to get off the camel. Okay. I mean, who gives a crap? Like it was.
Yeah, right.
It cuts Jesus's intention down. And so I say that to say, like, even I don't think there's guys perpetuating that because they don't want to be faithful to scripture.
Right.
I'm saying it's very easy to find some sort of something that feels like it's historically correct that illuminates something with a false light.
Yeah.
And so it behooves the pastor and Bible teacher that if you're going to go teaching something, like, I don't take anybody's word for it. You got to show me. I got to see it multiple times. Like, I just don't. Yeah. I actually, so this is one of the, if you guys were to ask me the same questions, what am I looking for? I largely don't trust sermons. I just so often have heard sermons where, like, right point, wrong scripture, that if I'm trying to understand scripture, I do not. It's a waste of my time, to be honest with you, to listen to some guy's exegesis of a scripture. Yeah. I'm more likely to go read something because that's where they would have gotten things anyway. And so I'll go check that. I will double check it. I largely don't. I don't often rely on a single source of someone's perspective unless, like, I've used it before and I feel pretty confident that this person, I might want their first take on it.
Yeah, sure.
And then maybe go check it out if I have a specific question. And so there's things like that. A lot of time your study notes in your Bible are like, I have a ESV study Bible. I still preach from the ESV. Like, they're generally pretty good. They've been reformed, but I know that. And they're faithful reformed. They're not like people who, like, they love Jesus. And so, and again, most of them are significantly smarter than I am. They're not bad. They're not a bad place to start for the most part. And so, I would just be cautious that, like, if it's something that's supposed to help illuminate scripture, just know that, like, it's not hard to come by a lamp. You can get one at the corner store, or you could have gotten it from Jesus. And so, like, you gotta, if it's something that's extra biblical, you better double and triple check it. Yeah. Otherwise, hold your tongue. Don't perpetuate it upon other people.
It's totally fair.
So especially, like, it's just because it's more human. I know the scriptures are God breathed. The extra history I'm getting outside of something else could just be human manipulated. Sure. And so you got to be triple careful about that kind of stuff.
That's crazy. I thought there was the fish gate and the mud gate and the needle gate and, like.
Well, there were gates for sure.
I know that. I know the fish gate and the mud gate were a thing. Like, that's actually in there.
Yeah.
I guess I just took it, said someone's word. Garbage.
And everybody repeats it, and then it's truth.
Yeah. Sure. No, I'm super happy I heard that, because now that's a total check on me that I can go, okay, well, still, very much still, I have to be very careful about, like, what I'm hearing. And that's totally fair to, like, double check that stuff. And, like, I have resources for a reason to find, like, hey, show your work kind of thing, and then let me check where you found your show your work from.
Yeah, yeah. And it's actually the same thing is true. There's a handful of them, and they're not coming to mind. The guy who wrote It As Well is a good example, right? He seems like a really great, faithful story, and then the dude goes cuckoo afterwards. Now, it's actually kind of fine. Like, he doesn't have to be Paul or anything.
Yeah.
But, like, contextually, he's a difficult man to use as a reference, even though his song is nice.
He deconstructed.
Yeah, he totally did. He went wild. And
before
so
it was cool.
Like, but here's the thing. Cool. I actually find those just as risky as people, like, teaching a very shallow gospel. Is because 5 years later, you find out that Horatio Alger went, like, Looney Tunes when it comes to his faith. And then you're like, well, shoot, I was really inspired by a lie.
Yeah.
And so even stuff like that, you'll double check it. And, like, it doesn't, for me, knowing that he went through a deconstruction and probably ended up that way, doesn't change my appreciation for the song he wrote or what it meant to him at the time or whatever. Cause, like, that stuff can still be right and true. But, like, I will almost always give the rest of the context because, like, I don't want anybody coming away from something that I've taught or said 5 years later and finding that. Either it wasn't true or it was like half of a story to the extent that I can help it. I'd rather say the warts out loud. I'd rather have checked to make sure that's what actually happened.
So Horatio Alger, the guy who wrote It As Well?
Yeah.
Okay.
No.
Isn't
that? It's Horatio.
Horatio, somebody.
I thought that might have been.
Alger's a fund man. There's an Alger fund. Oh, I'm mixing up somebody, I think.
That wasn't meant to be a call out by any means. I thought you were talking about two different people. And then I realized, Horatio Alger is the guy who wrote It As Well in this.
No. That guy's an author. Who wrote? Yeah, I'm mixing up a Horatio, I think, or an Alger.
So either the first name or the last name could be a mix-up of a fund man.
Yeah.
Fantastic.
Mm-hmm. Okay.
You were one of the dudes that I trusted up until just now.
That's why I don't tell that story. Spafford. Horatio Spafford.
Spafford. Good old Spafford.
I knew it. Horatio Alger, I think he's a fund manager. Like, there's an Alger Funds,
yes,
and I
right,
think that's
yes.
him.
Yes, he created the 401k. Right?
No, let's not stop that.
Horatio
it's funny, though.
Horatio Spalger created the 401k.
The preacher stories, they spread like wildfire.
Yeah.
And they just...
I know for a matter of fact, I've heard preachers talk about that Iron Needle Gate thing.
Oh, yeah.
Totally. Actually, this it's one of the things I'm not very good at. I'm not very good at telling stories and anecdotes to help illuminate. Like, I'm more of a straight, like, I can tell you what I know about these things and how to understand it. But, like, I find them very helpful. I'm just bad. And so I remember, you know, you'd get into the old Logos Bible software, and it's got these books where, like, hey, preacher anecdotes and stuff to tell. And I bet I looked at – I was looking for something to help illuminate a particular piece of scripture. I looked and looked and looked, and everything I found I could not validate. Or it was just a crappy anecdote. It didn't really fit. And, like, I gave up completely. I'm like, I'm never looking at this again. This was not helpful at all. I don't care what some other – dude said about it.
Right. Yeah.
But I was mad because I really needed stories. I could not find any. All right. You're listening live from the path. Buva, let's talk about the third heaven and then we'll do advice.
All right.
Hold on. I looked at the advice, fellas.
It's not good.
This is literally the first time in however long we've been doing the show that I'm like, all these are trash.
Oh, no. So, like, they're bad situations?
No, they're just super heavy and dramatic.
Oh.
Like, there's not anything you can, like, tail into the show, have a good hearty har at.
Oh.
So I'm going to just do a comedy routine.
Okay, got it.
Oh, this is going to go very
I will. I have a number of biblical jokes at my disposal.
We should do a quiz.
Okay, we'll end with a quiz.
Yeah, we haven't
done
a quiz in forever.
See how we do.
Okay. All right, so I was reading through 2 Corinthians this week, and 2 Corinthians 12 kind of stopped me. So it starts, verse 1, I must go on boasting, though there is nothing to be gained by it. I will go on to visions and revelations of the Lord. And this is where it kind of threw me. So in verse 2, he goes, I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven. Whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And I know that this man was caught up into paradise. Whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. Mm. And he heard things that cannot be told, which man may not utter. On behalf of this man, I will boast, but on my own behalf, I will not boast, except of my weakness. Though if I should wish to boast, I would not be a fool, for I would be speaking the truth, but I refrain from it, so that no one may think more of me than he sees in me or hears from me.
Did he say... Yeah, now hold on. How did he get this information?
How did Paul get the information about the man in Christ?
Yeah.
I did not see that.
It's just I know a man.
In 11 or 12, it just says, I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven.
Okay, here's the problem with this particular. Because Paul is describing a man who went up to the third heaven, and he said, hey, man, what happened? He's like, I can't speak of it.
Yeah, right.
All right.
And he heard things that cannot be told, which man may not utter. So the thought that I had was potentially this is Paul, like, roundabout way talking about himself.
I think that's generally the belief.
Okay, yeah, because it seemed like in the tail end of 11, he goes into this conversation about, like, how he does not want to boast, but is boasting of his weakness so that Christ can be glorified, right? Like, in my weakness, God can be strong, kind of thing. And then it seemed to be like, I guess I'll go on and boast, though I should not boast. And then he says very, like, weird, what is that, third person or not second person, whatever it is. I know of a man who 14 years ago was taken up to third heaven. And so I actually went back to, what is it, Acts 8 or Acts 9 is when you get the Saul's conversion. I think it's 9, maybe it's 9. And I was like, is this... him talking about, like, when he was visited on the road to Damascus and he hears Jesus speaking to him and then he goes blind and gets taken in and
there was a
Phineas, the guy
too, that
what'd you say?
There was a 3-year period.
Yeah, right. And, like, there's a perspective that says, like, Phineas was supposed to go and minister to him. God called him that, and, like, I think it says that, like, Paul had a vision of Phineas coming to him to speak to him. And so it made me think that, like, maybe there's more conversations that we weren't getting. And so that's what I thought is potentially, like, Paul is roundabout not boasting about himself, but is building up his credentials as an argument to the Corinthians against these super apostles that he had been talking about in the chapter before and this one. Boasting of the credentials that he does have, if he were to be a man that would boast. Like, you want to talk about these super apostles that came to you and said, oh, Paul, that, like, terrible speaker that, like, he's very verbose in his letters, yep. But, like, when he's in person, we barely hear from him. He's meek and stuff like that. And he goes, fine. You want to hear from these super apostles? Let's have a battle of credentials. This is who I am. This is what I am, and that's what I took from it. But I wasn't sure if that was right or not. So that's why I wanted to bring it to you guys and see what you guys thought about that.
Yeah, Dan, did you have initial thoughts?
Well, yeah, I mean, like part of the criteria of being an apostle is you had to be hand-picked and hand-trained by Jesus himself. So that's kind of thought is part of the process of...
And Paul's like the last one.
Jesus, yeah. I mean, I've never honestly looked that deep into it because I'm like, okay, yeah, that's cool. And
you ever wonder if like some of these dudes, like it's biblical truth according to Paul, right? But like Paul's like, I was up in the third heaven. And then God's like, you don't have any idea how many heavens there are.
Well, we know there's seven.
That's just Paul saying stuff. You know?
Yeah, that's right.
Like, it's true to Paul, as far as he knows, but God's like, there's like 18,000 heavens. You don't even know.
What'd you say, Dan?
Seventh Heaven? You ever watch that? Was that?
Oh, I thought you said we know that there's seven because of Ephesians. And I was like, I'm reading Ephesians right now.
Because of a TV show.
I don't remember anything about the seven heavens.
Oh, hold on. It's in chapter seven. Chapters. Maybe you didn't get that one.
Michael Landon was not in Seventh Heaven.
Yeah, he was.
No, he wasn't.
No.
Yeah, he had that big old bouffant hair.
No, you're thinking of Little House on the Prairie.
Yeah, that's him. Or he was also in Seventh Heaven. Do a good, Ben, use your computer.
No, he was dead by the time Seventh Heaven came along.
Oh, damn.
He also was...
First in Seventh Heaven.
He was first in line for Quigley Down Under, but was unable to do it. From Tom Selleck took
what
it from
Quigley
him.
Down Under.
Have you haven't seen Quigley Down Under?
It's never even heard of that.
Tom Selleck is in it. It's great.
The mustache guy.
Yeah.
All right, that might be worth it.
Seventh Heaven was on for 11 seasons.
Holy,
it's outrageous.
7-Eleven.
All right, I may have been wrong about Michael.
Okay, I told that Quigley Down Under anecdote as a distraction. That's not true either.
Oh, fantastic. Good. I was going to have to take
it. It is a real movie, but Michael Landon was not up for it.
And so I tried to, like, my first round is I try and go into the interlinear to, like, see, are there words that might help me here? And
no.
There weren't. And no. So that's why I was confused. I'm like, what is this third heaven thing? Am I supposed to, like, have a better understanding of my Old Testament, which is very common in the situation in some of these letters that, like, There's a perspective that says, like, hey, some of these things may seem crazy to me that I have no idea about, but if I had more context into my Old Testament, I might have a little bit more grounding in it. But this one just felt like I had nothing. I got nothing on it.
Yeah, so here's the connection, and this goes actually to maybe to a little bit of the previous conversation we were having, is like, how do you recognize what is an anomaly? The Nephilim are an anomaly.
Sure, yeah. Mm-hmm.
They're not the central part of the story. They're a interesting
they're like
part of the
story. The sons of the, yeah, it's weird.
Right, and so like there's things like that where you're like, and the Witch of Endor, and like all this kind of thing is like, am I supposed to heavily focus on this? Well, actually, sure. It never comes up again.
Right.
And so the there is no other reference to like multiple tiers of heaven anywhere that I can think of. But what is it most like? It is most like John's vision in the book of Revelation. Like where think about this description of whether in the body or not in the body.
Yeah, take it.
Like you were given access to be able to see and experience something that God is providing that I'm sure like to John felt like a real thing. I saw, watched, right? But like he wasn't. It wasn't happening in Tucson or something. And so, like, it's that. That's what I would most closely equate it to.
Okay.
Right.
And then, so to the point, though, is that, like, well, we know that Paul spent some time with Jesus.
Yep.
And he was away for 3 years. He's getting trained in some way or another. Does part of that include things that he gets to see? Like situations that he either did not participate in, but now he gets to see. Like maybe he gets to see the crucifixion. Maybe he gets to see like all this other thing that God has revealed to prophets and people that are speaking on his behalf, of which Paul very much did. Yeah, yeah, that all actually ties off. It makes a lot of sense to me, and it makes sense to what it feels like to have God reveal something to you. That was the one time I can very confidently say, like, I felt like God spoke to me directly. It was in a hotel room in Florida, and it was about whether I should, I was thinking about starting a house church, and I was very nervous about it because it felt like it was saying something detrimental about my current situation, which wasn't true. And it felt like I know people like would go, and that felt bad. I felt like you're not to split churches. And so I'm like, I didn't feel right about it. So I've been praying on it for months, and it was a situation which it felt just like that. It felt like real, not real, like,
sure.
Like conscious. And it was actually I never thought about this. It I don't know how many heavens there are, but it felt like a whoosh, like an up into like this clouded area. And I know you guys have heard the story before, but like, then there was just like a very cheesy Jesus is Lord sign flashing. And like, I took the, even though it wasn't a like, yes, Ben, this is totally fine. Like what it would, the affirmation was, Jesus is Lord. The things that you are worried about, God will handle. You're not trying to do something that is negative. You're not, you know what your heart is on this. Stop worrying about some of the other things. God will take care of it. And so I woke up in a dead sweat and very, very confident that this was God saying, just go ahead and do the thing. But it very much felt like that. It took me a little bit of time to reorient myself, like where I didn't know where I was. That has never happened to me. There's just that one time. God does not do this to me all the time. I've never had any other experiences with it happening. But that was just like that. And so I would equate it to that, maybe biasly, but like that feels like the same thing. And it feels like John's, and I think it's the same thing.
Was it in the body or not in the body?
I do not know. God knows.
I do not know.
And how it was so funny that he says it twice. Was it in the body or in of spirit? I do not know. Only
actually,
God knows.
But think about it. If you're telling a story like Paul's telling a story, you know he's thinking, they're going to ask. They're going to pester me about it.
Did you get like whisked away like you got eagle's wings picking you up and stuff like that?
Listen, I don't know.
Oh, that's super interesting.
You told me something. I can't tell you.
I do, right?
And that, like, that's why I was like, maybe am I missing this? Because the concept of like, the heavens kind of thing versus like, I think Kingdom of Heaven as the way that I've looked at it always is this cloud city kind of thing, or like as I'm that is being refined in my brain of being like, that is a very much like Hollywood thing that's been put into my brain.
It's also a Hebrew thing, like the Old Testament, like when it's talking heavens, it's like there's multiple references.
But right, yeah,
it can be the sky above you.
Yes, right, exactly.
It can be God's dwelling place,
heavenly hosts.
Yes. And I wouldn't, my guess, if I was making an educated guess, it would be that when he says third heaven, he's making a distinction that like I wasn't just in our atmosphere, there was something deeper going on.
Sure.
Why he skips to three, I don't know.
Yeah, that's why I was like, I didn't know if there was some contextual thing of like what Greeks would have understood or what the Israelites or the Jews would have understood differently, if there was something that I was missing in Old Testament where he's like, ah, just like Jeremiah was swept up into the third heaven, I too saw, you know, the man that was measuring the cubits of this holy city of Jerusalem kind of thing.
I don't think so. It's been a while, but I don't recall anything that actually ties it off. I think it's more of, the number doesn't matter. He could have said fourth or second. But I think it's a distinction, meaning this was not an earthly experience. Sure. It is distinct from when you think cloud heavens. This was something that is overall distinct from that.
But yeah, and the more I read through Paul's letters, like the more I get like hitched on these random things that he says, where I'm like, I'm less worried about some of the things that the things that I get caught up on nowadays are totally different than what I got caught up in five years ago. Like any blessings that he gave 5 years ago, I got so lost in them because I'm like, is this ended yet? Or is he just still talking about Jesus?
And
like, it's like, oh, still blessing. Okay. All right. And hashtag. Like, why is there a second Corinthians? Is this just a really long letter? It's like, no, it's just two letters being
sent. Second letter.
Like it's the second letter of the Corinthians kind of thing. And now days I'm like, well, Paul was said that he was whisked up into the heavens, and then there's one situation where he's like, and there were many gods in that day, and it like that hits me weird because sometimes I get weirdly not like hung up, but I find myself not wondering if I'm missing some of the enriching information of kind of like the Elohim thing, where it's like God amongst gods, and I think of gods as, you know, pictures in a book. Or the statues that we see in museums, but like there very much seems to be like, as you look into numbers and like the God or Yahweh exacting revenge or power over their gods seems to be like a legit, like he's just a stronger God, like capital E God kind of thing for Elohim. And so I don't know, I get caught up on some things, and that was one of those things that I was like, wait, you know, I want to make certain that I'm not missing anything here.
Yep.
And figure that piece out. So awesome.
Okay,
cool. Third heaven.
You've been listening to Live from the Path.
Quiz, pop quiz.
Are you reading from the quiz.com?
Pop quiz. Here we go. The question is, who did it?
Oh.
Who
or is it multiple choice?
Did it. Yeah, it'd be multiple choice.
Biblical whodunit.
Yeah. I'll keep score.
Let's see how you do.
Don't ever keep score.
Mike should keep score. This would be good. Oh, all right. Man. Number one, who married his half sister? Lot, Nahor, Terah, or Abraham?
Half sister?
Are you going around the room?
No, we just need to come to a code.
Abraham,
right? I'm thrown by the half-sister, because I know he married a sister, but I wasn't sure of his half-sister.
Well, it wasn't his full-on sister. Gross. Yeah.
Seems like it.
Definitely. Everybody's feeling good about Abraham?
Yeah.
Sarah was his half-sister.
No, because he told...
Yeah, it was the ruse was part true. That's what made it a good ruse.
The ruse was part true when he told Pharaoh that it was his sister.
Really.
Yeah. Yeah.
Okay.
I think so.
Abraham.
Boo was not feeling good about it.
I don't, but I don't know the other ones, so Abraham.
Right. Okay. We'll see how it goes. Who dreamed that the sun and the moon and 11 stars bowed down to him?
Joseph.
Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, or Joseph?
Oh, yeah. Big Joe.
Joseph.
Joseph.
Mr. Sheaves.
Oh, Joseph.
All your other sheaves.
Your sheaves
are like,
will bow to mine.
You are the greatest sheave. We're like, this is your grandiose dream, Joseph?
I love the part where his dad's like, all right, that probably wasn't a good thing to say, but I'm going to keep that in mind.
Put on your special coat. Shut your mouth.
Put on your special coat. And while all your brothers are working, you better go check on them and make sure they're working, even though you're the youngest, and I'm totally not going to cause trouble for you.
You know that dad has got, like, the whole time as his son's walking away, he's like, I don't know, man. I probably shouldn't have.
Yeah, probably shouldn't have given him a freaking coat.
I'm pretty sure them boys are going to whoop him.
Do you think these brothers are going to try and kill him?
He might deserve a whooping after that sheaf thing. Number three, to whom did God give the covenant of circumcision? Adam, Abraham. Noah, Moses, or Abraham?
Abraham.
Yeah. Abraham.
Boy, all the answers can't be Abraham, boys.
I know, that's why I'm... whatever.
Number four, who led the Israelites into Canaan?
Abraham. Oh.
Moses, Joshua.
Joshua.
Caleb, Jephunneh. Joshua.
Who's Jephunneh? I don't know.
Was it Joshua and Caleb?
Is it an F or a PH?
Joshua.
Wasn't it Joshua and Caleb?
Oh,
the Hebrews don't do an F.
I know who Jephunneh is. Never mind. It's definitely Joshua, though.
Joshua.
Okay.
But wasn't Caleb the other one?
Hey,
he wasn't the leader.
Hey, why did the
spies?
Just a quick side note. Why did they grant on the way to the promised land, like the half tribe of Manasseh is like, hey, man, I'm just going to set up out here. Look at this place. It's great for cows. And then God's like, yeah, all right.
Gad did that and not Benjamin. The tribe of Gad.
Not
and,
Benjamin.
Gad and somebody else did that too with the half tribe. They were like, hey, we're the ones who have all the livestock. We have the most livestock. This is a pretty nice place.
We're just going to post up. We're going to have a fence built. I hear
and
them.
And Moses is like, how dare you?
Yeah,
like,
the milk and honey thing sounds cool and all, but like, look at all this
room. Pasture.
We'll just be outside the gate.
Oh, gosh, I love Moses just being like, hey, man, no, fine. If you say that you will give us men to continue on with our campaign of like going forth and making our way into the promised land, sure.
They're the Messianic Jews of the time. God's like, I built a place for you. Go in here. Look at the flame of milk and honey. We're like, why don't we just stick around out here? You know, we'll just kind of cut our own trail.
look at all this land.
Let's do what our ancestors did.
It's not dissimilar than those future Israelites saying, look, we want our own king. God's like, I was your king. We're like, well, yeah, but we want one like, we want to be like the other nations.
We want to be like the other nations. It's like, cool, this is what you're going to get with that king then.
Yeah. And I would also be tired of people reverencing me as the half tribe of Manasseh. You know what I'm saying? Like, I'm a whole tribe. We're less than other people. I get it. We don't have as many people as the other tribe next to us. But like, we're just a whole tribe.
Would you prefer tiny tribe of Manasseh?
Here's the tribe.
It'd be like my whole family going to McDonald's, and they'd be like, look, it's half the foos. I was like, it's all the foos. They were like, it's half of them because there's not as many of you as there should be.
That's so funny.
All right. Number five. Who wrongly thought that Abraham's and Isaac's wives were their sisters? Abimelech, Ishmael, Ben-Ami, Mamre.
That's Abimelech. That poor guy.
It's Abimelech. He got in a rough spot.
He got sheaved twice. And if he wasn't such a handy grabby mixer, every time some kind of half good looking woman comes into the land, like of the whole country, he's like, I have that one.
He's like, I think a new woman is here.
He literally gets up, smells the air, and he's like, there's a lady amongst us. Go grab her. He deserves what he had coming.
Yeah. All right. Number six. Who sold his birthright for a bowl of stew?
Esau.
Yeah.
You don't say Sal.
Jacob, Esau, Judah, Sal. And Ishmael.
Good soup.
Number seven. Who tricked Jacob into marrying his daughter? Lot, Nahor, Terah, Laban.
Laban.
Yeah, totally. Okay. Eight. Who stole the household gods of her father? Rachel, Leah, Zilpah, Bilhah.
Leah?
I think it's Rachel.
Yeah. Okay, this is going to sound bad, but for some reason, isn't Rachel the one who was in the house because she was on the Times?
Yeah. I don't know, man. I don't remember that part either. One of them was. I think it's Rachel. Rachel's in the way of women.
Yeah, I think that's right. She's on the monthlies. Number nine.
She's on the monthlies. Oh, it's a group
who, of dudes. Who violated Jacob's daughter, the sister of Simeon and Levi? Lamech, Hamor, Esau, Shechem.
Shechem.
Yeah.
Shechem.
Right?
That's a guy? It's also a place. Was it named that beforehand? Is everybody named
what
Shechem?
What was the options again?
Lamech. No. It's not Lamech. Hamor, Esau. It's not Esau. Shechem.
Okay.
Has to be. Yeah.
Got to be Shechem.
I don't know Hamor.
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 Number 10, who violated Absalom's sister Tamar? What is, like, this is not a very expansive quiz.
Name which dude violated which lady.
Sisters and violations. Number 10, okay, who violated Absalom's sister Tamar? Amnon, Nathan, Nafeg, Ibhar. Well, it's not Nathan.
Not Nathan. Amnon.
I think it's...
Amnon does sound like creeper.
Is that his brother, though?
I don't remember.
Amnon...
Okay.
All right, we're going with Amnon.
Okay, I'm going to give you one more cut at number one, just to make sure. Who married his half-sister? Lot, Nahor, Terah, Abraham.
I think it's Abraham.
Okay.
I'm sticking with it.
Buva?
Okay.
Okay, here we go. Who married his half-sister? Abraham. We said Abraham. That is correct. Okay. Genesis 11:29.
Okay.
Yeah.
With all the pressure, we stuck with it.
Yep.
You're like a negative bandwagoner.
Yeah, I guess you guys. Do whatever you want.
A negative bandwagoner.
Yeah. I don't know. I'm noncommittal.
Who dreamed that the sun and the moon and the 11 stars bowed down to him? We said the answer was Joseph. That is correct.
Yep. King of Sheaves.
Number three, to whom did God give the covenant of circumcision? We said Abraham. That is correct. Who led the Israelites into Canaan? Most people said Joshua. Buva said Caleb. The answer is Joshua. That is correct.
I said Joshua and Caleb. There were two dudes who were allowed to move it or go into Canaan.
Yeah,
those you don't. Spies.
Yeah,
40 years earlier.
Yeah, yeah. Joshua led them in.
Yeah, they were part of the spy route. Only Joshua leads them in. Yeah. He was the replacement Moses.
I understand that part. Wasn't but there were two names
said. Question five. Look, we said Buva was incorrect.
Caleb was in the third heaven.
Half tribe of Caleb.
Question stays outside.
Question five.
Caleb in the third heaven and
where's
the
all the Calebs? That's not enough Calebs. You're half tribe.
Who wrongly thought that Abraham and Isaac's wives were their sisters? We said Abimelech. That is correct.
Yeah.
Genesis 20. Question six, who sold his birthright for a bowl of stew? We said Esau. That is correct. Genesis 25.
Mm-hmm.
Question seven, who tricked Jacob into marrying his daughter? We said Laban. That is correct. Genesis 29. Question eight, who stole the household gods of her father? We said Rachel on her times. That is correct.
Yes.
Genesis 31.
Dig it.
Question nine, who violated Jacob's daughter, the sister of Simeon and Levi? We suggested that it's Shechem. That was correct. Genesis 34.
Hey.
Question 10, this is where it gets dicey. Who violated Abraham's sister Tamar? We took a wild guess in the dark, stabbing at Amnon, and that is correct. 2 Samuel 13. We answered 10 out of 10 at a, for 100% with an average score for the quiz, which has been taken 123,000 times, average score of 81%.
And we came out at a straight hundo.
Yeah.
No thanks to Boovin is waffling. You're like the IHOP of Bible answers.
Oh, good one. The International House of Pancakes is where you're coming up with your
statement on waffles. Yeah, but then you can't even do that right, so you order a waffle.
Okay, I'm suspicious at our 100%, so we're going to do one more.
All right.
Previously, we did Who Did It? This is Who Said It.
Who said it?
Number one.
Hold on. I'll play the part of Buva.
Well, I don't know. I guess.
Who said?
My wife says I'm very handsome.
This is a much better impression than your Gru impression. I'll be honest with you. This sounds way better. My wife says I'm handsome. I don't know about half sister. But guys, but wasn't Caleb too?
Hey, just read it recently.
He does a good move.
All right, number one. Who said, why was not this ointment sold for 300 piece and given to the poor?
Jewish disciples.
Judas, Simon, Jesus, or Mary?
Mary very specifically came in, busted the door down, and went, what? We could have sold that for the poor.
I don't know why I used it in this way.
Wait, which Mary?
All right. All right, we said Judas. Yeah. Number two, who said, "Let me die with the Philistines"? Moses, Elijah, Samson, or Goliath?
Samson.
Samson.
I'm not sure.
Number three.
They cut my hair.
My hair was so nice.
I'm a bald man.
Cue me now.
I won't have long locks of wisdom.
Notice, as soon as Samson cuts hair, he's like, I don't want to live.
I don't want to live anymore. Allow me to break this down and die with the Philistines.
I look like the half-tribe of the Foos. I don't want to be bald.
Have you seen them without a hat on?
Gross.
It's rough living.
I'd rather stick my head in a carcass full of bees.
Let this building fall upon me. I'm hideous. All right, number five. Who said, what is truth? Annas, Pilate, Jesus, Peter.
Pilate.
All right. I don't like this. We're like good at these. I'm suspicious. Number four. Who said, why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. Paul, Peter, Jesus, Luke.
Peter.
Was that Peter to Ananias and Sapphira?
Yes.
Yeah.
Yep.
Yeah. Remember we used to take quizzes about like buffalo? They're like, buffalo in the Bible. And we used to suck at those.
Clouds in the Old Testament. What happened at the Mount of Hor? Was it a cumulonimbus or a stratus cloud?
Wait, the Mount of what?
Mount Hor. H-O-R.
Just say it again.
You heard me.
Wasn't it H-O-R? It's H-O-R.
Horeb. Are you saying, are you talking about Horeb?
No.
There's not an H-O-R mountain.
Yeah, I'm pretty sure there is.
Dan, you have a safe internet search history. Can you?
H-O-R. I thought that was one of the places that the Israelites stopped and talking in number 33.
Just double check, Bova. Make sure we're.
Like, I know Mount Horeb was a thing, but I thought it was H-O-R too. I could be totally wrong. I'm sorry.
Well, let's see. What's this mountain?
Yeah. Maybe he's on.
Maybe that's where Caleb
is. Mount Hor is the name given to the Hebrew Bible of two distinct mountains. One borders the land of Edom in the area south of the Dead Sea. The other.
Wait a minute. Did you literally just read that today? Like, it's on the list of places that they camped?
Yeah.
And there's like 45 places, and you remembered Mount Hor?
Okay, you make it sound weird when you say that. I remember Meribah.
There's 45 different places. Like any regular person reading the Bible, you're like, I don't recognize any of these town names. They're like,
because this is the place of Aaron.
Kiriath Abim. Yeah, that was where he died. He went up of Mount Hor.
What a guy.
What a guy about Aaron.
Guys,
good for you, champ.
I know there's Mount Horeb, but if I remember correctly,
sure that was an actual place.
Yeah.
Okay, I remember that one.
It was today. It's not like I remember that from 6 years ago, guys.
Today's today. I remember. Never mind. Number five. Who said, wherefore I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men? Peter, Pilate, Paul, Timothy.
Pilate.
Did we answer the one before?
Yeah, that was why hast thou conceived Ananias and Sapphira.
Oh, sorry. Yes, sorry.
And then you started. I don't know why you brought up the whores. I don't. It's unclear what it had to do with number question four.
How was I right? And I'm still getting made fun of.
Number six. Who said, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit? Paul, John the Baptist, Barnabas, or Stephen?
Lord Jesus. Stephen.
Got to be Stephen. All right, number seven.
Stephen.
Who said, what? He doesn't appreciate that, what you did.
The speech of Stephen.
Who said, am I my brother's keeper?
Hold my coat.
Guys.
All right.
Cain.
Okay, yeah. Cain, Jacob, Joseph, Cain, or Seth?
Cain.
Okay. All right.
Stephen.
Eight, who said, speak, for thy servant heareth? David, Samuel, Elijah, Enoch.
Hold on, this is the little kid. And then the priest kept like, well, if God's calling you, just say Samuel, what's up.
That would have been Samuel.
Yep. Big Sammy.
Big Sammy.
Number nine. Who said, I know that my Redeemer liveth? Job, David, Isaiah, Daniel.
I know that my Redeemer... Daniel?
What
are the
did
options?
You say Jennings?
Yeah, I thought
it
was a Bible name. Mayonnaise.
Who are the names?
Is it just Jennings?
Could it be Jennings?
The amplified British Empire version of the Bible.
Jeeves, you shall bring me the word of Jennings.
Okay. All right. Number the options. I don't think Dan had said Jennings. It's just what I heard. Who said, I know that my Redeemer liveth? Job, David, Isaiah, Daniel.
No.
David.
Dan, did you say David? David liveth. That sounds psalmy.
It does. I get all cool. I could lean at Job too, but I'm
no. No, that's definitely not Job.
Jennings?
From the House of Lords.
What did Job say when his wife said, curse God and die?
Oh.
Shut up, woman.
I don't think he says anything about Redeemer.
Yeah, because Redeemer wasn't fitting, but I thought,
yeah.
I'm sorry. Mike said, shut up, woman.
Is
what Job responded to his wife.
Well,
when
wait,
she told him to.
What did he say, though?
He said some harsh stuff. It was, but I don't something know if it was just, lying. Shut up, woman. Get behind me, Satan.
She told him
isn't
to curse God and die.
From my mother's womb. Is it that the?
Yes. Yeah. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Yeah. Okay, I think it's David. Redeemer talk sounds like from David.
I'll look at what Job said.
Number 10, final question. Who washed his hands before the multitude and said, I am innocent of the blood of this just person. See ye to it.
Pilate.
Yeah. Boy, I just don't know.
I got in there twice.
Yeah, weird. All right, here we go.
Really interested.
See how we did.
Didn't have a lot of words either.
Second last one. I will tell. He was like three lines.
I will tell you this. Oh.
Uh-oh.
I will tell you this. We did not get 100%.
Oh, dear.
All right. Jennings.
Okay. Number one, who said, why was not this ointment sold for 300 pieces? And we said that was Judas, and that was correct.
Yes.
Let's see. Oh, this one's got like a commentary. As usual, Judas was more concerned about money and how much he could steal. question two. This
why
is weird.
You read it like
that? Most of these, like, this is the first quiz of which there was like some sort of follow-up commentary. Like, this is weird. Number two, who said, let me die with the Philistines? We said that's Samson, and that is correct. After all that Samson had been through, he had reported and was willing to give his title for the Israelites.
You want the Job thing?
Yes.
Then his wife said to him, do you still hold fast your integrity? Curse God and die. But Job said to her, you speak as one of the foolish women would speak. Shall we receive good from God, and shall we not receive evil? In all this, Job did not sin with his lips.
Okay, Mike.
Better than shut up,
my Redeemer.
Why don't you look up while you're in there, Job 19:25.
Okay.
Number four, who said, why hast thou conceived this thing in thy heart? We said it was Peter. That is correct. Question five, who said, wherefore I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men? We said Pilate. Okay, we misunderstood the quote. This was from Paul.
King James says
the King James has done you dirty. Wherefore I take you to record, basically write it down that I am pure from the blood of all men. That was Paul.
Well, why would Pilate say that? He would only say that he is innocent of this man's blood.
Yeah.
He wouldn't say I'm innocent of everybody's blood.
Acts, shut up, Mike.
Acts Maniacal 20. Murderer.
Now he says it.
Yeah, so that's wrong. We got that wrong.
Useless.
Number six, who said, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit? That was Stephen, Acts 7. Question seven, who said, am I my brother's keeper? What are we laughing at?
Stephen.
Cain. We said this Cain, that's correct.
It's a fancy coat.
Question eight, hey, I bought a winter coat today from the thrift store.
No fun.
you know
what's interesting? Ben bought a coat today.
I got it for $2.
Wow.
It was supposed to be 10. It was half off, and the lady missed.
Not two.
I know. She hit it in like it was a $4 men's general item, and I got that half off.
I mean, 10 is pretty cheap, too. Isn't it?
I know.
What is this coat made of?
$2.
Like a slap in the face.
The person I know that's like, hey, guess what I did today? I bought a coat for $2.
I bought a coat.
Basically, I just have people hit me, and I realize it's not so cold out because I just got slapped in the face.
Stephen.
All right. Who said, speak to thy servant, for thy servant heareth? We said, that's Big Sammy, and that's correct for Samuel 3. Question 9, who said, I know that my Redeemer liveth? We said, David. That is incorrect. Mike, Job 19:25.
First of all, I'm pretty sure Dan said it was Job.
Yeah, he did.
He did.
Job 19:25.
Dang.
For I know that my Redeemer liveth.
Well,
any context for that?
And at the last, he will stand upon the earth. In the Hebrew, it says, Dan was correct.
Okay, well, that's unfortunate.
Yeah. Dan, you win 30 Dan bucks.
Nice.
Hey, I did look into that. You do have to put a little bit of actual scratching to get your own digital coinage.
How much?
We could probably get in for a few hundred.
Oh, yeah. Okay.
I'm going to pass on that, fellas.
What?
I'm not buying in on Dan bucks.
How much money did you spend on that egg hat you have on? It has an egg on it.
You got a hat with an egg on it?
Why?
I kept wondering if that was an egg.
Yes.
What are you, 15 bucks in on that hat? You make poor financial decisions. That's what I'm saying.
Yeah. Invest in 10 Hold bucks.
I bought this hat at the Lodge Cast Iron Museum. Thank you very much.
Not a
this
shocker.
This is their logo. Wait, 15? And I was like, hey, I'm in South Pittsburgh, Tennessee at the Lodge Cast Iron
at
Museum.
At the cast iron mecca.
I'm totally buying a hat. This is awesome.
20 bucks?
I think it was like 22, yeah.
Okay, you're in the Live from the Path studios. While you're here, you might as well invest in Dan Bucks.
Yeah.
Wow.
It's same. Like a museum. Look at the walls.
Yeah.
So now you guys are making fun of me for my financial decisions and then going, do you want to make one that we're involved in?
Yeah, this should appear.
Yeah, you're not really showing off your own integrity and your own financial decisions. That like,
what did the cast iron place show you? You know what I'm saying? That you decided to fork over 22
showed me
bucks.
A history. It showed me tradition. Yeah. Mike, I saw generations.
All you do is
in
see
that building.
The outpouring of the tubal canes that have not reinvented the pot design in over 100,000 years.
I saw myself in that place alongside other 68-year-old people that were very interested about pig iron, okay? So shut it.
Yeah, that iron was cast the way Cain was cast from the Lord's sight.
Yeah.
Now, same Hebrew. 10. Who washed his hands before the multitude and said, I'm innocent of the blood of this just person. See you to it. And we even said, oh, look, they asked it twice. That was, we were dumb. Well, it's the same first time. We said it was Pilate. That is correct.
Only Dan said that.
Mike implicitly agreed with it. We answered 8 out of 10 questions for 80%. This quiz has been taken 79,582 times, and the average score is 80%.
We got 8 out of 10. We missed the Job question. What's the other one?
And the
Paul one.
Paul,
the King James
who we thought was Pilate.
Oh, yeah, okay.
Yeah.
All right.
All right.
Hey, if you want to take those quizzes, I'm not going to tell you. It's our little secret of the internet. I'm pretty sure I'm the only guy who clicks on that and have generated the 79,000 times of which the quiz has been taken. And so, anyway, I hope you did well on that quiz. If you did not, that might be just fine. Spend your time better. If you want to invest in Dan Bucks, though, hit us up on the complaint line, 515-517-0085. Call or text. Just text hashtag Dan Bucks, and you will win our prayer support because you make bad decisions in life. And we'd be glad
it
to do
it. It doesn't
that for
guarantee
us.
You any Dan Bucks.
No.
It's just enough to get it off the ground so we can have some.
This is the first round of funding. We need to know if there's any interest out in the market. So hashtag Dan Bucks, and we know that you might be in. You're
Can
not committing.
Use Dan's face as the.
Yeah.
Sure.
Is the stock name DAN already taken?
Oh, probably.
Hmm. Steven.
Dan, you've never looked at it to invest
no.
in Dan?
No.
Hmm.
The half tribe of Dan.
Half tribe of Dan. No, they got their own tribe.
Yeah, but didn't Dan, he is not mentioned in the book of Revelation, like they got booted.
Dan is kicked out of the book of Revelation.
They got bootskied. No.
Yeah.
Half tribe of Manasseh got upgraded, full tribe.
We were raptured.
Turns out only the Dans were taken. The scripture was light on details.
All right, you've been listening Live from the Path. Thanks for hanging out with us this week. We hope you enjoyed the program. Again, hit us up on that complaint line, 515-517-0085. Call or text. Also, if you go to livefromthepath.org, there's a link on the front. I think it says shop or store or something like that. There's actually some pretty decent Live from the Path merchandise out there. And so feel free to perpetuate that into the world. Pick it up. It's pretty good. We'd appreciate it. In the meantime, be faithful in the means. God will handle the ends. You've been listening to Live from the Path. Path. Live from the Path.
Live from the Path.
Live from the Path.
That's a very pretty coat.